Revelation chapter 1, the reading is going to start partway through verse 5 and go partway through verse 7. In verse 5, you know, there was that threefold description of Jesus Christ, and then partway through verse 5, that doxology that we studied last week begins. So it's partway through verse 5, right after it says, the prince or rulers of the kings of the earth, then I'm starting right there. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Right there at the beginning of verse 7, the Bible says, behold, or look. This is a call for you, for all of us, a call for everyone to look or pay attention or even to listen. This word appears in the New Testament many times. The equivalent in the Old Testament appears many times. Look, pay attention. Behold. Sometimes the Bible will say, you know, lo. And that, I think, doesn't mean look, but does mean pay attention. So there's a call here for you to look, to pay attention, to behold. You know, people are always trying to get you to pay attention to something, to look at something. The world is always trying to get your attention, to get you to look at something shiny, look at something delicious, look at something big, look at something impressive, look at something interesting. The world is always trying to get your attention to look at something because they want you to buy it. They want to profit from you buying what they're trying to show you. You know, it's natural in us to try to get people's attention to look at something. You know how many millions of times a small child has said, look, look, daddy, look, mommy, 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 look, mommy, mommy, look. You know, they want to do something and have mommy or daddy look. And you know how much when you have something that is important to you, you want other people to share it with you, to look, to pay attention. Now, the world, in addition to trying to get you to look at something that they're selling, the world is always trying to get you to look at somebody, to look at someone, especially to get you to look at someone doing something. The world wants you to look at the movie star playing his part. They want you to look at the movie star, you know, punching out the bad guys and shooting down the enemies and whatever it is that the movie stars are doing in their movie. The world wants you to give your attention to the athlete who is playing his game, throwing his ball, you know, jumping his jumps, whatever the athlete's doing. The world wants to get your attention so that you will look at the politician giving his speeches, passing his laws, whatever he's doing. The world wants to get you to look at the musician, you know, singing his songs, playing his instruments. The world is always trying to get your attention, to get you to look at someone doing something. You get this call all the time. You know, driving down the road, it's on the billboard. The billboard is as big as possible and is designed to get you to look. You're driving down the road and you pass a car dealership and there's an inflatable girl gorilla with a pink tutu on. And she's been designed so that her arms wave when the wind is blowing her. You know, all over the world is doing all kinds of things to get you to look. You go to a website and pop-up ads start to come. And sure enough, it's pop-up ads for the stuff that somebody in your family was looking at on the computer yesterday. You know, the world is doing all it can to get your attention, to get you to look at something, to get you to look at somebody doing something. Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, at verse 7, it is God calling for your attention. The Holy Spirit moving John to write this, to say to you, behold, look, give attention to this. This is not the call of selfish, look at me, that children do so much. This is not the call, look at this and buy it so I can profit. This is not the look so that I can be famous. This is the call from God. Look, there is someone doing something that transcends all movie stars, athletes, and politicians. Behold, look. You're supposed to give your attention for the moment that it takes to read this or to hear it read. But then beyond that, there's a call for this to get your attention often. For you frequently to give your attention to someone doing something. Constantly to give your attention to someone doing something. And forever, for your whole life and then for all eternity. Look, give your attention to someone doing something. There is the necessity not to give your attention to what the world is calling for you to look at in order to give your attention to this. You know, the Bible talks often about not having a, you know, your mind trying to go two different directions. Sure, the things that make up this world, you know, we have to give them some attention. But look in the sense of the devotion of your heart. As Mr. Weems was praying for us a moment ago, you know, the love, you know, where is it that our love is directed? There's a call here to turn away from the things that the world is trying to get you to look at and look at this thing. Look at a person doing something and see what the next word is there. Behold, he. Now, if that's all the sentence consisted of course, it would then be behold him. But it talks about what he is doing, and so it's behold he. And that's a pronoun, right? Look up from there and get up to the beginning of verse 5. And there's the antecedent noun, the proper noun, Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus Christ. Behold he or him, meaning Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus Christ, who, as we studied last week, the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you know that if there is someone who has done a lot for you, and you're really grateful, really appreciative, and that person calls for your attention, you're inclined to look, to listen, to give your attention. Well, here is the one who has done all for you, has washed you from your sins in his own blood to give you the wonderfully privileged position of being like kings and priests, being kings and priests to God the Father. Well, okay. Look, behold Jesus Christ. Okay, we should be very much inclined to do that. Now, as I mentioned several times before, there's a lot in Revelation that is the consummation or the conclusion of what has been presented to us many places in the Bible, some sort of theme about Jesus Christ, about salvation that God provides, is raised in the Bible, comes through several other times, and gets its final statement in the book of Revelation. And this is one of those things. The call from God to behold or look at or give your attention to or be devoted to Jesus Christ. This is, you know, in Revelation we get the finale of all the calls to behold Jesus Christ. Let's look at some verses together in Matthew, and starting in Matthew chapter 1. I went looking for that word behold or look. You know, I used the Bible search tool to look for the Greek word, and it appears many times. It appears several times in reference to Jesus Christ, the call to behold or look to Him. And in Matthew, clearly it was a purpose of Matthew, as the Holy Spirit helped him know what to write, clearly it was a purpose of his to find those Old Testament prophecies that said, behold, about Messiah for when he was going to come, and then show in what Jesus Christ actually did to show that it is Jesus of Nazareth that you should behold or look to for the fulfillment of the salvation promises God had given. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, I saw in one of the resources, this is Isaiah 7:14. I'm not going to turn to that right now, because it just says, you know, just says the same thing. But so you'll know where that, what he's referring to. By the prophet saying, and verse, no way, hey, I'm so glad to see you all. We are reading, we're studying in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, but our study has taken us just now to Matthew chapter 1, and we're about to read verses 22 and 23. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, there's the call to behold or look to Jesus Christ. So we're doing a little bit of tracing that theme, because the Lord was telling us in the scriptures, you know, way back in the prophets, to behold or look to the Christ who was coming. And then Matthew took up that theme and is showing us where, when you behold Jesus of Nazareth, you are indeed beholding or looking to the Christ who was prophesied. So, Matthew 1, 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So the prophecy was, when a virgin conceives and brings forth a son, then behold that child. That child will be God with us. And so there was that prophecy, you know, behold, and what you'll see is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to turn still in Matthew to Matthew chapter 12. Of course, you know, we all learn pretty early on that in the Gospels, there's lots of mention of how the Lord Jesus fulfilled the prophecies from the Old Testament. But this particular line of thinking, or this particular way of presenting and proving this to us, I hadn't ever known until studying for this lesson. Matthew 12, verses 7 and 8. Nope, 17 and 18. Matthew 12, 17 and 18. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment or justice to the Gentiles or to the nations." There's going to be a man who has the Spirit of God upon him. When you find there is such a man that has come, behold that man, look to that man, pay attention to that man. That is the man that God has sent, that God is pleased with. That is the servant of the Lord that God is pleased with, and he will be the one that sends the blessings of God, the judgment, the justice of God, to the nations, outside of the nation of Israel, and on to all the people of the world. So behold that man. Look to him. Still in Matthew chapter 21. This is where the Lord Jesus has entered Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. It's Isaiah again, but also Zechariah. There's material from Isaiah 62:11, and then from Zechariah 9:9 that make up this quotation. Was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You know, there's any number of conquering kings riding their war horse that go conquering and conquer various cities and come riding into a city as its king, having conquered. But what the Lord Jesus did was make a point of entering Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And he actually, when you think it through, did that by miraculous power, because it says, at least in one of the Gospels, this animal had never been ridden before, and yet he just sat on it and rode it. So the prophecy tells us, when there is a man who comes into Jerusalem as a king, but not as a proud conqueror riding a war horse, instead as a meek servant riding on a donkey, then behold that man. That man is Jerusalem's true king. Behold, your king comes to you meek, sitting on a donkey. Now, there's that series of things in Matthew. There might be more. Those were the ones I found in Matthew. Now, there's something similar in Luke chapter 11. It's in a different vein. It still has the same language of behold, and still has this prophecy to it, except it's not prophecy, you know, spoken ahead of time by Isaiah and Zechariah. It's the Lord Jesus interpreting for us types from the Old Testament. You know how the Messiah, salvation God was going to send through the Christ when he came, it's told to us in prophecy, in words. It's also shown to us in prophetic types and shadows. And here the Lord Jesus is explaining with this idea of behold, how he is the fulfillment of two of those types. Luke 11:31 and 32. The queen of the south, or we probably know her better as the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the Lord Jesus is pointing out that there was a great king, Solomon, who was the wisest man up until that time. But then he is calling people to look at him. Behold, one is here. He's talking about himself. A greater than Solomon is here. Behold the one who is greater than Solomon. Now, if there is someone who is greater in wisdom than Solomon, then that must be the Christ. And that must be someone we should look to, pay attention to. You know, we need to quit looking at whatever worldly things have been occupying our attention up until now. And when we realize there is one who has come who is greater in wisdom than Solomon, behold him. Behold Jesus. And then there also was a preacher, and you know, named Jonah. You know, he's more famous, of course, for running away from God, being swallowed by the whale, etc. But then as to his preaching, which is the thing Jesus is referencing here, Jonah went to a very large city, totally pagan, and preached, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And you know the story, don't you? The whole city, from the king to the lowest servant, all repented and sat in ashes and cried to God for mercy. Now, as far as the effectiveness of preaching, that's the greatest, that's the best. And there is a greater preacher of repentance and forgiveness than Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So you see Jesus it's not the prophets saying behold him, it's him himself saying behold the one who is the fulfillment of these types, who is the greatest giver, teacher of wisdom, and the greatest preacher of repentance. Okay, so we're seeing through the Bible both prophecy in words and prophecy in types about the one God will send who will be the one to behold, to look to pay attention to. Now here in Revelation, we see this all fulfilled. Who it's all fulfilled in? It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Behold Jesus Christ. Now, up to that point, would any of you brothers like to add something or ask a question along those lines? The next thing that's said back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 is what it is that he's doing that we are to behold. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he cometh, or he comes, or he is coming. In some of the old books that I was reading, they were pointing out that the tense is important. It's not a statement that he has come. It's true that he has come. It's not really in the future tense, he shall come or will come. Really, it says he is coming. He comes. He cometh. So much is it a sure thing that he is coming, and so much should it be on our minds as immediate that it's stated in the present. He comes, he is coming, he cometh. I'm going to turn for a moment to John chapter 14 to remind you or teach you that he had said he would before he left this world to go to the throne of heaven. He said he would be coming. John 14, starting in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or dwelling places, or living spaces, or rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Do you hear that? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He promised that he would come. Do you see in the very first verse there what is supposed to be the effect for us? What is it supposed to do for us that we know he is coming? It helps us not to be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to turn next for this subject to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll read starting in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So you have the Lord's apostle giving the same promise. He's going to be coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And notice, this time it's at the end of the passage, the statement of what this is good for us, so that we can comfort each other with these words. In this world, you will have tribulation, trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the book of Revelation, there's going to be some strange, troubling stuff that has been revealed and is going to be written down for us to read. And then, as those events play out, there's going to be a lot of troubling things that happen. When you think of all the persecution by pagan Rome that happened over those first few centuries, all the awful persecution that happened in the time after Rome had, you know, officially become Christian, and then there was the Arian heresy controversy that raged for centuries. And then when you think of all the persecutions of Christians that came when the Pope was established in Rome, and all the way leading up through the Reformation, and all of the troubles that continue all the way until the Lord Jesus comes back. When you think of all these things that are going on, many of them are very troubling. And then when you think just in your little bitty world, with your own church, your own family, your own life, there's a lot of things that are very troubling and unsettling that we have to deal with. Well, right up front, before you even read the rest of the book of Revelation, and right now, before you live the rest of your life, you need to grasp Jesus Christ is coming. You need to behold, look. You're going to be tempted to look at your persecutors, to look at your illnesses, to look at the corrupt government officials, to look at the, you know, the cultural influencers who are ruining everything, you know, to look at your chains, to look at your bars, to look at death, to look at your losses. And the doctrine is, look, Jesus Christ comes. And when you are always and repeatedly and more or less constantly looking to Jesus Christ coming, then you can be greatly comforted regarding all these things that are going to appear in the book of Revelation and play out through history and in your life. You don't have to be so troubled all the time, so anxious, so fearful, so grieved. All of that can be soothed and moderated by saying it to each other, reading it in the book of Revelation, keeping it in your own conscience. Jesus Christ comes. Behold, he comes. Would any of you brothers like to comment on that, add something to that, or ask something along those lines?
So, I think about, you know, at the end of World War II, the leaders declared the war to be finished. There were many areas where nobody did that, so they continued to fight. But until that word arrived, they would go on as though it had not ended. And I think about what you're saying in kind of the same sense. Jesus came, Jesus is coming, and he shall come. The is coming is more often than not at the individual level. Because when we have an encounter with him, we behold him for the first time. Somebody else next to us has already beheld him. They've already received that revelation. For us, he just arrived. He was there already. So he's constantly coming and revealing himself to us. And then after we have that revelation, we have to continually choose to behold him, to look for him in every situation. This is kind of what you're describing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, you know, and then in 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because you have that relationship, so you can just simply take all those cares from him, petition him with thanksgiving, and he will trade that anxiousness for his peace. Why? Because we have, you know, we have knowledge.
Amen.
In every situation.
Amen.
That's a great, I mean, it's a mystery of life. Mm-hmm. Has come, he is coming, and he shall come, and yet for those who are believers, we are still constantly interacting with a man who is coming back, yet somehow he's still here.
Amen. Would any of you other brothers like to add something or ask something along those lines? I appreciate, Brother Paul, you putting it in terms of the individual. Any of you who are not already in the faith, who are not already believing in Jesus Christ. Here's another way that the Bible can put this to you. Behold Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look at him as coming. If he already had come, then it would be, as I've heard people say, everlasting too late. But right now, it's not that he already has come, but it is that he is coming. And so while it is still today, look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, let's have that be all for now. Let's pray over this.